Today on Compassion Radio.
For me, over the last couple of years, particularly in kind of our political climate today and what seems to be some pretty high, a lot of divisiveness over the issue of immigrants and refugees. And I think of what our family experienced and the way we have been changed that wouldn't have happened if Sam and James hadn't had a chance to come here.
This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. On this program, Bram spends time with people who live their lives in a missional way, whether it's in a mud hut in remote Africa, a church in war-torn Ukraine, a village in Nepal devastated by an earthquake, or one of the countless Christ-centered ministries in the United States. Bram is there, tirelessly bringing you the life-changing stories of God's love, goodness, and faithfulness. Chris and Janet Stark are a wonderful godly couple that stepped out in faith and welcomed two young African refugees into their home. Today, they talk with Bram and his wife Sandy about their life-changing experiences during that time. This is Frank Montenegro, inviting you to stay with us for part one of their conversation.
One of the great pleasures on Compassion Radio is to sit down with believers who put their faith into action. And we have that opportunity today around the table, sipping coffee with new friends of ours. I think they're going to be not just a great example to our Compassion Radio listeners, but good friends to the ministry over the years, the Starks. Now, Sandy met Janet at a special event just a few weeks ago. So why don't you go ahead and introduce that encounter and explain why we're sitting here together at the table.
Okay, I will. So I met Janet at a conference in Austin, Texas called Brave On. It's a women's conference. And it's just that. It's to get your brave on. And we had a lot of great speakers there. And Janet and I serendipitously ended up at the same table for the conference. And it was really a sweet time to get to meet her. And she briefly mentioned something about having adopted a young man from Sudan years ago, one of the Lost Boys, which our listeners will be familiar with that term. So I would like to welcome Chris and Janet Stark to Compassion Radio to hear their story. So welcome.
Thank you.
Now, Chris, you have been in lay ministry along with your wife for many years because you've been a CFO at corporations and now a family business here locally in West Michigan. Were the two of you always linked at the hip on this issue about taking care of those who were disenfranchised or refugees and things, or is it something that God just kind of popped on you unexpectedly?
Yeah, actually, it started in the church that we were attending here in West Michigan, which was kind of a little unique type of a church. Had a different perspective on Christianity than the conservative one that we had grown up in. And there was a driving sense that our mission was to bring the kingdom of God to earth. Mm. And that meant doing something to help those who were less fortunate than we were. And so Janet and I kind of had a growing sense together that, you know, we had resources and we had the ability to help and we had some space. And we had talked kind of tentatively about, hey, maybe we ought to consider, you know, helping someone out using one of the rooms in our home. I think initially we had thought maybe it would be for young women who needed help and who were pregnant, or we weren't sure, but we had different ideas.
I think one of the other things that was important to us, again, very much influenced by the community of faith we were in at the time, is that Chris and I had moved around the country. We had grown up in West Michigan and moved around the country. And in doing that, you get a much more diverse environments. And we really we learned a lot from that. And so our children at the time were, our oldest was seven. So we had a 7, 5, and 2-year-old. And we were very aware that where we live in West Michigan is very, very, is not culturally diverse. I'll just say that.
It's not a monoculture here.
But almost. And we didn't want our children to grow up thinking that the world was full of everybody just like them. Mm-hmm. We really wanted them to know that it was much more expansive than that.
And of course, in that exercise, you're not just discovering diversity, you discover where the commonalities are.
Absolutely.
If you're willing to spend enough time with people.
Exactly. And the challenge is in this area, where are you going to go to encounter that? So that's when we started kind of, like Chris said, investigating different options. We had started talking some with Bethany Christian Services and
they're very active in refugee resettlement.
They are very active in refugee resettlement. And at the time, it was just the timing worked out that it was right on the beginning when a lot of the Sudanese and Lost Boys, and they were, Grand Rapids was one of the major areas where a number of them were settled.
What year was that?
That was 2000. Actually, we had just started our foster training, foster parent licensing process. And I can still remember they called us December 20 and said, we have a group of boys who was supposed to go, I don't know, somewhere.
Mississippi. Somewhere south.
Somewhere warm. and the agency there couldn't take them at the last minute. Hmm. And they said, you know, we need someone like in a week. Can you take them?
And so we have 10 boys.
Could you take two?
Can you take two?
Yeah.
And we need to know by Monday.
Yeah.
And it was Friday.
Okay. Yeah. Like,
so we had a lot of conversations.
Yes.
Pretty quick.
We didn't have anything ready at this point yet because we thought it was going to be months still. But just even the timing with, you know, right before Christmas and in the middle of the snowstorm, there were so many things about it that were really special.
You might as well have taken these kids out of the middle of the Sahara and dropped at the North Pole for all they know.
Absolutely.
But for you all, you're kind of taking a dive in the deep end here yourselves. So what did you do to adjust yourselves between Friday and Monday to really be ready for this ministry opportunity?
We had some friends who donated a couple of beds to us, and we put those in place, and we started talking about how are we going to get ready, talk to our kids. You know, hey, you're going to have a couple of brothers. They're not going to look quite like you. They're very dark skinned. and they were excited. And
how old were the kids at the time?
7, 5, and 2. Okay. Two boys, and then our daughter is the youngest.
And the two boys that we were going to have come live in our family were 15 and 17.
Wow.
Yeah.
So they were teenage boys, had been on their own, away from their families. Samuel, the youngest, had fled when he was 2. His brother was 4 when they fled their country and had lived on their own in a group of boys and in a refugee camp for all
had
that time.
Had an older brother and cousin and uncle and stuff that they were with when they fled. But like many of the Lost Boys, very much had lived just in this group of boys pretty much for their whole life in different refugee camps.
The stories I heard just spending time in the BDBD camps of northern Uganda, they have a whole new generation of Lost Boys that have stumbled into the camps that have gone south.
Hmm.
In the past 5-10 years, mm-hmm. and there's millions of them there as well.
Yeah.
And it's history repeating itself,
right,
just in different directions.
Right.
And just realizing that there is a sense of emancipation, of survival, that if a kid literally could make it across all those dangers when they're 7, 8 years old with no other adults around and have made it there, mm-hmm. they've literally earned the right to manhood.
Mm-hmm.
So that
right.
if they're a survivor, they're a male.
Right.
They're like revered as being wise men before they're even in puberty because they did the impossible.
Right.
So what was the impression these boys had of trying to come into a house and your kids are thinking, we're getting a big brothers.
Right.
And they're stepping in thinking, I'm inheriting something completely unknown to me. I didn't even know what to do. How did they handle you?
So it was, oh my goodness. There was very clearly, it was very confusing in some ways because they're teenagers. Mm-hmm. And like you said, in some ways, very much men. And yet they had not experienced so much in childhood. Mm-hmm. And so these young men would be down on the floor, I mean, playing with our 2-year-old, our 5-year-old, experiencing some of that playfulness and childhood that they hadn't. I mean, yeah. So that there was a lot of that. I think that was really sweet. And I think that helped our kids in kind of getting used to them. Our oldest son was so excited. So he's in second grade at the time. And so show and tell is a big thing at that age. And so he asked if he could bring his big brother, Sam, as his show and tell. Show and tell.
My purse.
Like, well, okay, I guess that's kind of unusual. But he did, and he was so, so very proud. Mm-hmm. So in some ways, you know, they were very young. In other ways, there was very much, they already had a clear understanding of, like, culturally, like, even the two brothers, like, there was a lot that James expected Samuel to defer to him because he was the older one. Mm-hmm. Actually, you have a funny story about the shower scene, like, the very first night where he did that.
So we bring them home in a snowstorm. We go through the drive-through. We pick up food from a window, which they are just blown away by.
Like, they hand you food through a window?
This right. is amazing. We come home. We eat. We had gotten them some new clothes. And these boys, actually, I think we took them up the stairs. And it was the first time they had gone upstairs in their lives in a second story of a house. And Janet says, you need to get these guys in the shower. So I go into the bathroom with the two boys. And which, as I think about it now, that's a fairly intimidating thing. I mean, so here I am with you. Now you're going to take your clothes off and get in the shower. So I tell James, the older brother, now just take your clothes off, jump, you know, go in the shower. I turn the water on. I show him how that works. And he looks at me. And he looks at his brother and he goes, nods his head, you go first. So Samuel, the younger brother, needed to go first.
Exactly.
So he goes in, you know, he's still got his skivvies on, you know, steps behind the curtain and he takes a shower. And then, you know, he comes out and we have clean clothes for him and his brother goes next. And just that in itself was an experience and an experience for them of trust, you know, okay, now I'm going to find, you know, it's here I am. What is this like? What are you like? What are you asking me to do? Can I trust you?
In a bathroom and an upstairs I've never climbed before.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
So at this very point, how long had they been in the States?
They came directly on a flight from
through LaGuardia Airport,
Kenya, through New York, and got here to Michigan.
So this is the first day.
For a number of days.
Yeah. And to backtrack just a little bit, the boys that came to you had been processed, had been vetted.
Yes.
And they had survived for many years in camps. They weren't just freshly off of a battle scene and went running as teenagers.
No.
Tell me more about their background and what their expectations were of life by the time they were suddenly liberated to go west.
So, they had been through a number of different countries, kind of looking for a safe place to be. They had been in the Kakuma refugee camp in Kenya for 8 years by the time they applied for resettlement. And they were part of a group where the UNHCR decided, while they were in the camp, they would regularly send messages back to Sudan to see if their parents could be found, if they were alive, and they never heard anything.
And why the UNHCR did that was because they're required by international law to repatriate if possible.
Yes.
Correct. And that is the first line. They have to prove, like, kind of like getting a death certificate for somebody who's been missing for a while.
Right.
You can't move on with your life until you have their state settled.
Right.
They have the same issue about their nationality. Mm-hmm. They're not even an option. It's not even an option for them to be able to get a passport to a different country.
No.
Without proving that they have no other recourse but the UN to fall on.
Right.
As their authority.
And either that their parents were alive. And then the other question, that was part of that, is would it even be safe to go back?
Right.
And so they had a no on both of those.
Right.
I mean, because there was no information. And so when things started to change and the U.S. opened up, kind of, okay, we'll take, you know, this number of refugees from Sudan. There was a whole application process they had to go through. They talked about, you know, looking at the lists that were posted in the camp, you know, each day and, you know, waiting for their name to appear.
The older boys would talk to the younger boys. This is Sam and James' older brothers. And they would tell them, and Sam and James believed this strongly, they are going to try to trick you. And you have to not let them trick you. You have to be very careful. So they were, they definitely had a sense that, like, if they could win this lottery and get picked, you know, this would be great, but that, you know, they could also get tripped up and they had to be very careful about what they did.
And there are many other agendas at play in those processes. You have people of different nationalities that are part of teams that are tasked by the UN to go deal with those issues in each country.
Mm-hmm.
And most of them don't trust each other to start with.
Right. Absolutely. Once they were selected to be on that list, then there was a whole training program, kind of an orientation program in the camp that they had to go through where they would, they taught them some things about the culture they were going to. They talked to them about kind of the details for what would be required of them. So the boys who were 18 years and older were what they called independent living. Mm-hmm. So they came over here and they their travel arrangements were considered like a loan that they would have to repay eventually. The ones under 18, I don't think that was true. I think that was part of the
They
agency.
Were put in a family like ours, and the agency would cover that expense for them. But they had certain things that they needed. They needed to know they were going to go to school.
Right. So there was quite a process for them to go through even before they left there, before they came here.
And they're being set up to go to Mississippi.
Right. Yes, exactly.
I thought they were going to a warm place, and they ended up here. And it is December 20th. It was Michigan. We had, you know, a foot of snow on the ground, and
it was
cold. Very cold.
Wow. Sometimes the Lord will call us to step out of our comfort zones in order to better see things from His perspective. Well, there's more coming up, but right now, here's Bram to tell you about a really big opportunity to get the Word of God out to a hurting world.
A survey a while back revealed that the average household in America has 4.4 Bibles in it, with some homes containing 6, 7, 8, or even more copies of God's Word. And that's wonderful. But did you know that there are places in the world where people have never even seen a Bible? That means they are literally starving for the essential life-giving power of the Scriptures. As you may also know, we've done many successful Bible projects over the years at Compassion Radio. This has helped to place over 500,000 of them with believers, pastors, and evangelists. And now as this year wraps up, we are so excited to tell you about our 2018 year-end Compassion Radio Bibles Project. It begins this month, and it is unique in one very important way. For the first time ever, Compassion Radio and this campaign are being underwritten so that every single dollar raised for Bibles goes to that project. Think about that. It's the biggest matching gift challenge we've ever offered at Compassion Radio, and there is no limit to this offer. The more you give, the more goes to the field and the front lines of gospel outreach. So please, pray big with us about this, and then act exactly as the Lord shows you. Make this challenge known to your family and friends. Talk to your pastor, your Sunday school class, small group, or home fellowship. Bring it to your benevolence or missions committee. Pray about where the Lord might have you share this unique opportunity. This year, let's saturate the world with God's Word like never before. If you'd like to help place a Bible or a Gospel of John into the hands of someone who has never seen the Word of God before and wants it, in the countries of India, Nepal, and China, please contact us right now. The number is 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. You can also give at CompassionRadio.com. That's CompassionRadio.com. You can also text the word Bibles to 53445. That's Bibles to 53445. And you can also mail your tax-deductible donation to Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Just be sure to put Bibles Project in the memo on your check. Thank you so very much for anything you can do this month to help us in our efforts to get the Word of God out to those who need it and want it the most. God bless.
You're listening to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria.
But what I know of the refugee camps are usually isolated away from most population centers, and then camps of opportunity spring up around the camps.
Mm-hmm.
And these kids that have to go find education are walking miles and miles and miles.
Absolutely.
Every day, back and forth, and probably trying to pick up work or things to do along the way to earn some money to eat on the way back.
Yes.
It's no small undertaking, but it shows an incredible amount of initiative.
Yeah.
And hope.
Yeah.
Okay. We are going to wrap up the first section of this conversation because I want to continue it some more. We're almost out of time on today's program. But before we wrap it up, I would like to ask both of you, could you explain in a couple of sentences why it's so important to keep our hearts and eyes open, even in today's political environment, for the needs of refugees and immigrants?
So I guess, you know, for me, over the last, I think I've thought about this a lot over the last couple of years, particularly in kind of our political climate today and what seems to be some pretty high, a lot of divisiveness over the issue of immigrants and refugees. And I think of what our family experienced and the way we have been changed that wouldn't have happened if Sam and James hadn't had a chance to come here. I think of obviously how their lives would have been different if they hadn't had a chance to come here.
No, I think what Janet's saying, and it's really true, is that not only were these boys given a chance for a life that where they could have a good impact on the world around them and improve their own lives, they changed our lives mm-hmm. and the lives of our children. And that is the most valuable thing, I think, for all of us.
So just one example of that, our oldest son, the one who brought Sam to school for his show and tell, actually, after he brought him to school that day and was so proud talking about his older brother, one of his friends in his class, and this is second grade, said to him, "My mom told me that black people and white people are not supposed to live in the same house." And he said, "Is that true, Mom?" And it's like, "No, that's not true." And so again, that sense of, okay, what are we teaching our children? What is the world that they're growing up with? And what are they hearing about what differences mean and what value are they attaching to that? And for him, it hugely changed his view of, you know, at the very basic level, who is my brother? Mm-hmm. And he, as he started heading into college, decided that he really, I mean, he continued to be passionate about that. And he went into education and specifically took a program for teaching in urban schools because he wanted to continue to be about bringing this sense of a more common humanity and respect for all of the races, as opposed to just, you know, I mean, it would have been very easy for him to teach in a white suburban school district like he grew up in, and he has no interest in that. And I know a huge part of it, and he talks about this, is because of his experience with having Samuel for a brother.
Chris, Janet Stark here in West Michigan, thanks so much for beginning the story. I know it's a life-changing story for you all, and that's why we bring these stories to our listeners, so they can experience it with you, and not vicariously, but investingly, that they're going to find a way to say, "Lord, I want to be available to be for you and with you in this work as you bring it to me." You responded to the call when God brought you the opportunity. We're very proud of you for that. We'll talk more about it on tomorrow's Compassion Radio.
We'll hear more of this conversation next time on Compassion Radio. If you've missed any part of today's broadcast, you can listen again anytime just by opening up a browser on your computer, smartphone, or tablet and going to CompassionRadio.com. While you're there, go ahead and check out our newsletter to find out more about this ministry. And please think about signing up for our email updates. Again, it's CompassionRadio.com. Now, if this broadcast is a blessing to you, would you please consider three things? First, please pray for us. Your prayers are vital to the effectiveness of this ministry. Second, would you please tell a friend about Compassion Radio? Sharing this broadcast will help us reach as many people as possible with the encouraging reports Bram brings us from the mission field, both here in the U.S. and abroad. And finally, would you please consider supporting this ministry financially? Compassion Radio is 100% listener-supported. That means it's your gifts that make it possible for us to continue. Now, there's a couple of ways you can get a hold of us. You can call us right now at 800-868-2478, or you can go to CompassionRadio.com, and when you're there, just click on the Donate button. Again, it's 800-868-2478, or CompassionRadio.com. Now, if you'd really like to make your giving super easy, you can just text the word COMPASSION to 53445. That's the word COMPASSION, COMPASSION, to 53445. And last but certainly not least, if you want to go old school and mail us your tax-deductible donation, great. Just send it to Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Thanks a lot. And thanks for taking time out of your busy day to listen. We are so very thankful for you. And please be sure to join us again for more Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. This program is sponsored by Compassion Radio Ministries and your generous financial support.